Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's good to have the college kids home for the weekend over Thanksgiving break and put them to use when they get here. Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Some time ago, we started just preaching and teaching on the books of the Bible. We started in the book of Genesis, gave one outline on every book of the Bible, worked our way all the way through to give you a better understanding of why each book is there. And then we got to the book of Revelation, and after we gave the outline of the book of Revelation, we started studying it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's one of the most difficult books in the entire Bible to understand. And yet, in order to understand it, you have to have knowledge of the rest of the Bible. The prophecies of the Old Testament, the teachings of Christ and the New Testament, and all that's leading up to the book of Revelation. The Bible takes us from eternity past, everything that we have need to know that God has revealed to us about the past is in the Bible. That's what we have need to know, where we came from, well, everything about the beginning of all things. It's recorded in the Bible. And it takes us from eternity past all the way through eternity future. And everything that we have need to know about the future, it's recorded in the Word of God. And so it's very important that we know our Bibles. And so we've been going through and studying this, and especially as we got into the book of Revelation, understanding the breakdown and what the purpose of this book is all about. And it does take us into the future. After chapter 3, we find that the church is raptured. We study the rapture of the church. And then from chapter 6 through chapter 19 is the tribulation period. And so we're getting toward the end of our study in the tribulation period, which will usher in the battle of Armageddon. We'll be studying that later on. But there's three purposes that I've presented to you concerning our study in the book of Revelation, or three thoughts to make sure that we consider. And first of all, is God has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed. God knows exactly what He's revealed to us, and there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for every word in the book of, that God has preserved for us. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If we're to live by that, we have to have it. We have it in the Bible. And so it's very important that we understand that. And He has a purpose for revealing everything that He's revealed to us, especially even as we get into the book of Revelation. Understand that we're not going to be there. The church will be raptured out, but it tells us what will take place on planet Earth for those 7 years of tribulation. And He wants us to know that. There's a reason that He reveals the things that's going to take place in the book of Revelation and during the tribulation period. The second thing is, good men differ on some of the interpretations. Good men are in agreement on Bible doctrine. Amen. Don't confuse that. If he's a good man, he's in agreement with Bible doctrine. But even those that are in agreement with the Bible doctrine, they can disagree on some of those things, interpretations of certain areas. And with the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbols and types. And there's some that might disagree a little bit on some of those things, and that's fine. But we're not going to argue about those things. Amen. And then the last thing is, this is a practical study. I am a practical preacher. I want to study the Word of God and then realize why God's revealed it to us. And He's revealed it to us so we can make an application. Applying the Word of God is what we have need to do. That's why we have it. Not just to have the knowledge, but know how it applies to our everyday lives. And I'm a practical preacher, and so in this study of the book of Revelation, it's a very practical study in the book of Revelation. Now, last week we studied chapter 15, the vision of the scene in heaven before the final judgments on earth. These vile judgments would be the final judgments leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, which will then usher in the millennial kingdom. But so God gives us a glimpse of what's taken place in heaven. And in doing that, He reveals to John in chapter 15 and verse 1, He says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. These are the seven last plagues. They're going to be poured out in the chapter 6. That's what we're going to be studying tonight. But He says this final judgment, what heaven sees, is great and marvelous. Great and God's righteous judgment is great and marvelous. And God is preparing to end the reign of sin on earth. Now stop and think about that. Through these seven last vile judgments and the end of the tribulation, God is preparing to end the reign of sin on earth. When you understand that, you'd say, great and marvelous. That's a great thing and marvelous, I'm telling you what. And that's what's happening. God has revealed it to us to let us know that one day there will be the end of the reign of sin. Righteousness will rule and reign in the millennial reign of Christ. But first of all, there has to be the judgment, the last of the judgments. And that's what we'll be studying tonight, but not going to study all of them. We're going to study two verses. There's a whole lot here. Stand with me. We're going to read chapter 16 now, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 16, 1 and 2. There's much to be applied from these two verses. Understanding it's God's now preparing to end the reign of sin on earth. That's chapter 15 is over. That's what he presented. And now chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Let's pray. Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, again, we love you and thank you for, first of all, loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have to assemble ourselves together and to worship you in spirit and truth as we are doing here tonight. And thank you for each one that's taken advantage of the opportunity to be in church tonight. I pray you'd bless them, bless their faith. As we open up the book of Revelation, we study these two verses in chapter 16. God, I know that you have a message for each one here. And I pray that you would give each one that ear to hear what you have to say to them and open up their hearts so they not only understand the message, but know how they are to apply it to their own lives. Bless now in the study and the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So after John sees and records the vision of what has taken place in heaven concerning these seven last judgments which reveal the wrath of God, and they are great and marvelous, we know that. In chapter 16, as it comes, the Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. Voice of God. The very same voice that spoke the worlds into existence. The voice of authority. The voice of power. Unlimited power. Can I tell you tonight that it's only God who can give the order to end world history? He gives the order to end the history of man on earth. You see, this will be God's wrath, and this will be his judgments, his final judgments upon the earth. That we're coming to a powerful place in the scriptures. This will be at the end of the tribulation. Some will disagree on how long these seven vials will take. Some believe it takes the entire 3.5 years of the second half of the tribulation. Others believe, now we know that there's in succession, they're going to come one right after the other. Others believe it's just a matter of time, one after the other, but will lead to the end, which could be the very last few months. It could be the last year. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So good men can differ on that, right? Amen? If it takes 3.5 years, then so be it. That doesn't change the meaning of what is going to take place. And so good men can differ on some of those issues, some of those interpretations, as far as how long it's going to take, when, but we know it's going to be at the end of the tribulation, because it's going to usher in the Battle of Armageddon, which will usher in the millennial reign of Christ. But as far as how long these seven vials are going to take, only God knows that. But we know it is the voice of God who makes this decision and orders the judgments to proceed. Jesus referred to that in Matthew chapter 24. Look over there with me. Again, we find that the teachings of Christ, the prophecies of the Old Testament, all help us to understand the interpretation of the book of Revelation. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, the heaven is the atmosphere. It's not talking about the eternal abode of God. It's talking about the atmosphere that God has created for humanity. The atmosphere that we breathe, the air that we breathe, this atmosphere, that's the heaven and earth. This planet, earth, shall pass away. But my word shall not pass away. Which reveals this earth, this air that we breathe, all of this is temporal. It's just all temporal. But there's eternal things we had better stay focused on. That's the word of God. But then Jesus went on to say, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, the Almighty, who has a voice of authority, who has a voice of power, that we read in the book of Revelation chapter 16, it's time to give the order for the last judgments to destroy sin on this earth. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, we know this to be the rapture leading to the tribulation, but at the very same time, it was a judgment. It was the voice of God that will call for the rapture of the church. It's the voice of God after the 7 years that God will give the command for the last judgments. It's the voice of God. That's what we're wanting to see. That's what Jesus is revealing to them concerning the future, that God has the power and the authority to order the end whenever He chooses. Justice will come. That's what this refers to. The seven vial judgments is a judgment upon sin and is realizing that justice will come. Each judgment would come in succession until the end, and there is a purpose for every one of these judgments. We know that God, in time, will right all the wrongs upon the earth. As a born-again believer, you have to understand that very truth. To know that God will right all the wrongs upon the earth. And I believe that He reveals these vile judgments, these last vile judgments, these last judgments upon the sin of the earth to help us. Because knowing that God will right all the wrongs of the earth will help us to live according to His will for us during this church age. Just what is His will for us during this church age? That we exalt Christ. And that our testimonies will be that which will bring others to the place of salvation. And so in doing that, allowing God to use our lives. Romans in chapter 12. I think this is very applicable here. Romans in chapter 12. knowing and believing that God will make right all wrongs upon the earth, dating all the way back to human history, then we can understand and we can abide by what he commands us to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. He says to the believer, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When you understand the book of Revelation, you understand what's going to take place, and God is a righteous God who will make right all the wrongs in his timing. Vengeance is mine. Put it in my hands, he's saying. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can I tell you tonight, as we understand this, then it helps us to know that vengeance is the Lord's and he will repay. And so man's revenge is evil. If I want to get revenge because of what somebody has done to me, and it's all about what they've done to me, how they've affected my life, how they have hurt me. If all we're thinking about is getting revenge for how it has affected us, then man's revenge is evil, but God's is righteous. God's righteous judgment is what chapters 14, 15, and now 16 is revealing to us. The wrath of God is righteous judgment. And he revealed to us that vengeance is mine. And don't think twice about it. I will make it right. Basically, is what he's saying here. I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, when we overcome evil with good, we give the Holy Spirit of God a witness to use. When we return evil for evil, we might even say, I won't hit you first, or I won't do bad to you first, but as soon as you come at me and curse at me, then I'm going to curse at you. As soon as you do something bad to me, then I'm going to do something bad to you. And that's that natural old man nature, the nature of the old man. But God says when you get saved, you're not your own anymore. You was bought with a price, and you're to glorify God. And when you overcome evil with good, then you give the Holy Spirit of God a witness to use to convict hearts and reveal to the lost man that there's something different about the saved individual. There's something different about the life of a truly born-again believer. Something that, if we represent Christ like we should, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, something that they will want. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's revealed throughout the New Testament for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 down to verse 15. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, no matter what evil somebody has done to you. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, get rid of it, spit it out, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When you return evil for evil, the face of the Lord is against that. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Isn't that exactly what Peter is writing there? He's saying when you handle things the way God would have you to handle things, and you have a testimony for the cause of Christ, then you are allowing God to use your life. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. And if I go too fast, write the verses down, go back and study them later. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 in verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You see, if we seek vengeance, we return evil for evil, and Satan wins. Let it go. Put it in the hands of an almighty creator God that knows how to deal with it better than you. Don't lose your testimony out of spite. Don't lose your testimony out of a desire to get even. Don't lose your testimony for Christ by letting somebody else dictate how you respond. When you return evil for evil, you're allowing that evil to control you and dictate how you respond. We're to overcome evil. And the way to overcome evil is to look to God and say, "God, what is a righteous way to handle this? How would you have me to handle?" And sometimes God will say, "Let it go and turn it over to me." Most of the time, he'll say, "Let your love for me get you to be able to forbear. Let your love for me and the testimony that I have for you of Christianity, of Christ, just put it behind you. Don't ruin your testimony. Don't hinder your testimony. Don't hinder how God wants to use your life through seeking vengeance. God will judge. I believe that's one of the reasons he reveals it to us, that we might know for sure that God will make right all the wrongs that have taken place on the earth. Now, with that said, I'm not saying that people should not be held accountable for their actions. They should. I'm saying that you control you, and you do what God would have you to do in dealing with those that want to do you harm, with those who want to talk evil about you, to those who would like to cause you pain and suffering. Can I tell you that lies can cause much pain and suffering? And there's nothing you can do to defend that. You have to trust in God. The best way to defend against a lie is just to live righteously. Amen. It really is. Show yourself to be honest. Show yourself to be godly. That'll do more to overcome someone else's lies about you than anything else. In the end, even though it might cause you some grief and some suffering, if you do right, God uses your life to glorify Himself. Yeah. That's what He says. That's what the Scriptures revealed to us. So now go back with me to the book of Revelation, our text here tonight. Before, one more passage of scripture. I want you to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we go to the second point here, I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. See, he suffered and died. He was crucified for the sins of the world that he had committed none. That's the only way he could be a sinless sacrifice. No other man could have done that. There was only one sinless man that's ever walked the face of the earth, and that's Christ, because he was God manifested in the flesh. And he suffered much, and he even suffered death. But he did it justly for the cause. And so he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. If you cannot see the righteous judgment of God in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, you won't be able to live as God wants you to live. You won't be able to overcome evil with good. You won't be able to turn it over to God. But if you see God as a just and righteous God who will make right all the wrongs in his time, you'll find it easier to turn it over to him. That's why the Bible says that. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, suffer as you're being Christ-like, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Revelation is revealing to us the end. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Amen. What a blessing there to understand. I believe one of the reasons that God has revealed to us his righteous judgment and we follow it all the way to the end is to help us to continue in this church age, turn the judgment over to God. Chapter 16. The great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials. The first thing is God is the one that orders the judgment. It's the wrath of God. Now the first vial. The first judgment. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The first judgment, the lost of the world are judged. You see, the wrath of God is directed toward all the evil and ungodly sins of the world. The saved of the earth are not affected. Like it was in Egypt. We have the example of the Old Testament. We go back and we see how God worked in the Old Testament as he was delivering his nation Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And we've seen that God brought these plagues. He brought these judgments down upon the Egyptians. And he was able to bring the judgments down upon the Egyptians and yet put his protective hand upon Israel. Now, we know that's how God worked in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus there. It's the very same way now that we see God working in the final judgments on this earth and God's judgment during the tribulation period. He pours out this first vile judgment, and it affects only those that have the mark of the beast. Now, there are many that have not received the mark of the beast. There has been many witnesses. We've talked about the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel being witnesses during that time. We talked about the angel that God sent to be a witness at that time to help people, and the angel was preaching the gospel. We know about the two witnesses that God used during the tribulation period to be able to stand and preach the righteousness of God. And so there will be those during the tribulation period that's going to hear this, and they're going to rebel against the mark of the beast, and they won't bow down. And many of those will be executed, but others will be hiding out on the earth. And these judgments, the Bible says, now that God is pouring out the wrath, it will not affect those. Which leads some to believe, and this is again one of those difference of interpretation, some believe that it could be connected to the mark of the beast. Some kind of a virus or some kind of a infection that has set in from everyone that has took this, whether it be a chip that has been placed or whether it's been some kind of a mark. It's a mark that cannot be removed, whether it's on the forehead or on the head. It's something like that, and we've talked a little bit about that. But it's somehow it's going to identify them with accepting the world system and rejecting the gospel of Christ. And they're the only ones that are going to be affected by this first vile judgment. It's not going to affect the saved. It'll only affect those that have yielded themselves to worship the image of the beast. Others believe that this could be at this time, because of all the talk about the ozone decaying and destroying, that's what's going to happen. The world's going to say the ozone levels has finally let loose, and all these things have come into the earth's atmosphere, and they're causing this kind of reaction. You know, I'm a practical preacher. I don't care how it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Can I tell you, that's what's most important. Stop arguing over what it is and just realize God said it's going to take place. God is going to judge. This first vile judgment is no coincidence that its source. And God calls them, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. Now, in the Old Testament, we look back in Egypt and we find that there was boils with blains, the Bible says. So covered the people, the Egyptians, that they couldn't even hardly move. And we find here that this is sores that are noisome and grievous. That noisome means offensive to the smell or other senses. Disgusting. And it would be compared to like a leprosy. No cure for it. Just decaying skin. Nasty smell, odor coming from their own bodies. Grievous. These sores will be grievous. That means that they will be painful, repulsive, oppressive. Why would God start out with this kind of a judgment as he's ending the reign of sin on the earth? It's no coincidence that the ungodly world places a premium on physical beauty. If you're not careful, you'll get caught up in it. I want to be one of those. And the world will pull you in through all these models on television ads and magazines and all the different other things that you might want to look at and think that in order for me to make it in this world, I've just got to be a beauty queen. It goes along with the lust of the eyes. Can I tell you that you can choose to sin, but you can't choose God's judgment for sin? Now the end is going to be death, but what takes place up until that place? You can mark it down, be assured of it. God will judge sin. In Egypt, there was the same lifestyle. They put a premium on physical beauty. And God brought boils down upon them. There's no coincidence there. I don't know what kind of makeup they might have in that day and age. And it might be exactly in this very same day and age we're living in now. I believe it might be 7 years from now. But whatever it is, it's not going to be able to cover up the odor of those sores. Whatever it is, it's not going to be able to cover up the ugliness and how it's going to affect that physical appearance. The whole world focuses on beauty and all the different things that are taking place and lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And God says, during this time, you can go ahead and give yourself to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life. But I will judge it. The very first vile judgment leading to the end will be to destroy the beauty of man, the physical beauty. Can I tell you that physical beauty will pass away? The older we get, the more we realize it. Amen. That baby skin is only for a short period of time. That clear complexion after you get through the pimple stage of the teenagers. Amen. Hard telling what's going to grow on you as you get older. Amen. That's just aging of the skin. And they have all these beauty products that want to pull you in. And this will take care of your brown spots. And this will take care of those little things that grow out on your neck or on your back or on your forehead, whatever it might be. This is what you have in order to have this youthful skin and stay beautiful so that you can be somebody. Can I tell you tonight, God is judging that mentality. Now, I don't think we should neglect our appearance, but it should not consume us. I love what John R. Rice, a long time ago, he said, every old barn could use a fresh coat of paint. There's not anything wrong with trying to look your best. I think we ought to try to stay physically healthy and we ought to try to continue to be the best we can be in every area of life. But it's not for vanity. It's to be able to accomplish more for the cause of Christ. It's to be able to please our spouses. Amen. Is to be able to stay attractive for the one that you God has given you to. And you ought to want to be attractive for your husband, ladies. And you ought to want to be attractive to your wives, men. And you ought to want to smell good. Amen? I'll tell you, when all these ladies come up here just a minute ago, it just transformed the odor on this platform. I was starting to get worried about Jeremiah over there. I'm thinking, I was glad the ladies come up on the platform, amen. He must not have put his deodorant on today or something. I don't know, but it transformed the platform. Praise the Lord for that. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not what you give your life to. It should not consume you. And the expectations we have of our spouses should not be compared to what Hollywood is putting out there. And if you're not careful, Satan will use that against you. And before you know it, you're following after the very same things that the world is following after. And you have to have this kind of beauty, physical beauty. And that's not what life is all about. Because physical beauty will pass away. Girls, when you're young, you might think you want that pretty boy. And guys, you might think that you want that prettiest girl. But it's really what is on the inside that you'll live with. The Bible has much to say about that. Proverbs chapter 11, as we're closing here. Just want to share a couple thoughts. This is a practical application of that first judgment. There's a reason God judged, gave the world that first judgment. And I believe it has to do with man's idea of physical beauty and giving himself over to that. The book of Proverbs gives us wisdom to live by. Proverbs chapter 11, that's where I want to start. There's several here that I'm going to read to you tonight. But chapter 11, first of all, in verse 22. I believe God has a sense of humor. And in this description, I think it shows his sense of humor. You think you want that beautiful exterior. But you might get that, but you'll have to live with what's on the inside. Look what he says in Proverbs 11, 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Beauty wears thin after a while. Beauty attracts, there's no doubt about that. That's something that's the way we're built, if you will. God has instilled within every woman an attraction to a man, and God has instilled within every man an attraction to a woman. And in the blessings of God and the design that God designed it for, it's all good. But turned over to Satan and turned over to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, it will destroy. We cannot give ourselves over to the ways, to the thinking, the thoughts of the world, the ways of the world. And God says right here, it might look beautiful, but no matter how pretty it is, no matter how much you want that gold ring, if you have to carry it around with the snout of a pig, at some point, you'll discard it. What God says. Proverbs chapter 5. Can I tell you, physical beauty is attractive, but it will not be able to sustain a lasting relationship. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Wow, what a warning of God. Chapter 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. Because he's just looking at the physical beauty here. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The rest of your life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to hear to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. God causes and sends forth this first vile judgment because of the sins of the earth and that sin that is escalating and taking more and more in the sin of sexual pleasures. It's all linked to this idea of physical beauty and attraction. God will judge those who live their lives for physical pleasures. And he says to the believer, not turn there, but in closing, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't be taken in by the ways of the world. God is going to judge the ways of the world. He's going to judge the sins of this life. He wanted you to know that. He wanted me to know that. He wanted every one of his children to understand that. And that's why he's recorded in the book of Revelation his righteous judgment. And the first vile judgment that is going to be poured out will be directed at those that have given themselves over and are controlled somewhat by this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and even the pride of life. Let's not be taken in by it. Let's learn from the Word of God, as we could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Two practical thoughts from the beginning of this final judgment, as God Himself has the authority to command the judgment to begin. Turn that vengeance over to God. So we see the very first vile judgment. Hopefully it will help us to stay focused on what's important in this life. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word and the opportunity to study it. And thank you for all that have come out to church tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help them to take in what they have heard tonight and make whatever application they have need to make. Strengthen each one of us through the preaching and the teaching that you have revealed to us tonight. Pray for all that need to make decisions tonight, that they would make them before it's eternally too late. Work in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.